Wherever you may be tuning in from today, welcome. So nice to have you. We're going to talk today out of Revelation 2. We're going to talk about the church at Thyatira. So grab your Bibles. Let's dive in and see what our Father has to show us. So Revelation 2:18, Jesus says, "And to the angel, the messenger of the assembly in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, who has eyes that flash like a flame of fire, whose feet glow like bright and burnished and white-hot bronze." So, Thyatira, remember it means, we studied it in chapter 1, Thyatira means a hill graveyard. And it was known for like an indigo trade. So it was known for its ability to have the products to color in fabrics, to dyeing. So they would take fabrics and they would dye them. They were known for that. They were about 50 miles off the coast of the Mediterranean. And they were located in modern-day Turkey. So let's start off by talking about the reference of Jesus' feet glowing like bronze. So what Jesus is letting us know is that he is always firm. He stands firm in everything. He is unshakable. He's greater in us than anything that's in the world. He's greater than the Antichrist. He's greater than the false prophet. He's greater than governments. He's greater than Satan. He's greater than our own. Here's the thing to remember. He's greater than our own fears and our own doubts. So Jesus, he causes us. And this is what he's showing us here by his feet being bronze and white hot. What he's telling us is, I'll cause you to always be more than a conqueror. And I'll cause you to have life and have it abundantly. Now this gives us peace because we know, hey, we're still in this world. And there's always going to be tribulation in this world. But Jesus came so that we could have life and have it abundantly. We see that in John 10:10, where Jesus says, you know, the thief comes only in order to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they might have and enjoy life and have it in abundance. And to the full, till it overflows. And 1 John 4:4, Jesus, the Holy Spirit has John write, because he who lives in you is greater and mightier than he that's in the world. So if you're saved and you have the Holy Spirit in you, this is absolutely a great message because it allows you to know that Jesus is always going to be stable and he's always going to be victorious. And we know that he never leaves us and he never forsakes us. We see that in Hebrews 13:5, where the Holy Spirit has, you know, Paul writes, I will not in any way fail you or give you up or leave you without support. I will not in any degree leave you helpless nor forsake you or let you down. So the Bible also tells us that our eyes are the windows of our souls. And we see here that Jesus' eyes flame like a flame of fire, you know, flames of fire. What we're showing here is that Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit. He's filled with the power of God. He's filled with the love of God. He's filled with the grace of God, the mercy of God. So we know that he's always there to help us. And the full power and might of God. There's no separation between God and Jesus. They're one. And you know what? We've been grafted into Jesus. So you know what that makes us? One with our Father as well. So every bit as victorious as Jesus is, so are we. And remember, Jesus is coming back to present the church to him in glorious fashion, without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. So even though it's going to be perilous times because men are going to be lovers of themselves and prideful and boastful and arrogant and haters of good, Jesus is going to be great in us. And, you know, so when they show us his eyes, and like Matthew 6:22, we can see what I was talking about, the eyes are the windows of the soul. In Matthew 6:22, it says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is sound, your entire body will be full of light. Well, Jesus' eyes are sound. He's full of the Holy Spirit, and he's in us. He's stable, and he's always, always victorious. And all of the events of the end times, the last days, Jesus is in control of every event. So we have nothing to fear about the last days. And always keep in mind that there are going to be an uncountable number of people who are saved during the Great Tribulation. Revelation 2:19, Jesus says, I know your record, what you're doing, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your recent works are more numerous and greater than your first ones. So Jesus writes to all these churches. He always knows and understands what's going on with them. He knows their love because his love abides in his bride, right? John 17, we're told that, Jesus says that, Father, I've made your name known and revealed your character and your very self, and I will continue to make you known, so that the love you have bestowed upon me may be in them, felt in their hearts, and that I myself may be in them. Jesus knows their faith because Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12:2 says, who is the leader and the source of our faith, giving the first incentive for our belief, and is also its finisher, bringing it to maturity. So, of course, Jesus knows. Remember, too, he is standing in the middle of the lampstands. He holds the messengers in his right hand. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. So he knows exactly what's going on in Thyatira. He knows exactly what's going on in our lives. He knows exactly what we need. And that's why he says, I'll never allow you to be tempted above that which you can take. Revelation 2:20, he goes, but I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and who is teaching and leading astray my servants and beguiling them into practicing sexual vice and eating food sacrificed to idols. You know, Jesus knows the beginning and the end. He knows everything. He created this church knowing full well that the messengers of this church would allow in the teaching of sexual vice. This church, though, was still golden. It still was a golden lampstand. Jesus was still amongst them when all this was happening. This is Jesus telling them, though, that is a false teaching, and it won't bring you life and life abundantly. Jesus says a little leaven is going to leaven the whole lump. And so Jesus will tell us, hey, this is wrong in your life. And we know, as Christians, that we don't have the power to cleanse ourselves. We know that Jesus is our sanctifying fire and our fuller soap. So think about a loving parent, right? They will always tell their children what needs to happen in their life so that they can have an abundant life. A loving parent is also responsible to cause what needs to happen in their children's life, right? It's not just a child's responsibility to hear it from their parent. The parent is responsible to bring it to pass. And remember, the kingdom of heaven isn't like adult children. The kingdom of heaven is like little children. Jesus tells us that he corrects those whom he loves. And he does that so that we can be great. And remember, too, Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes by hearing, and what is heard comes from the preaching of Christ. So we need to hear when we have errors and faults. It doesn't mean we're not saved. It doesn't mean we're not golden. It doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't love us. It absolutely means that he does love us, and he's cleansing us out so that we can be used in greater and greater ways. And that's what's going to happen during the last days. Jesus isn't getting rid of mankind. Jesus is going to get rid of the evil that is coming against mankind. I think that's why it's important. We can see that these churches have problems, but yet all of them are still golden, and Jesus is still right there in the midst of them, right? We need to remember that, because when we look at somebody and they're wrong, so many times we think, oh, you know, Jesus, there's no way Jesus is with them. But Jesus is with us even at our worst. He's not just with us at our best, because our righteousness is his filthy rags, but he's always with us, never leaving us, never forsaking us, even when we are wrong. And that's why in Revelation 3:19, Jesus said, hey, I tell their faults and convict and convince and chasten and discipline and instruct the ones that I dearly love. So, you know, we all have faults. None of us is righteous on our own. Our imperfections, though, in no way limit Jesus from actively and productively working through us. If he needs to clean something out of us, he will. Jesus is not going to fail us. He's never going to leave us. And, you know, like we just talked about, none of us is righteous. So not one of us. In Romans, it tells us that, you know, we've all been consigned to disobedience, only that our Father, so that our Father may have mercy on us all alike. So I want you to think about today's churches, because there's really nothing new. And in today's churches, how many people are tolerating sexual sins? They don't preach against them because they don't want to be offensive to those who are in the sin. Many want to grow their church, so they don't tell people the truth that'll set them and their whole congregation free. We have our faults, But when a Christian stops believing that their faults are false, that's when the hardships are going to begin to follow. True leaders are anointed with the Holy Spirit to welcome all and still lovingly correct all. There's nothing wrong with telling us our faults. But that's the kind of thing when Christians, it's kind of have people ask me, you know, how do you know when somebody's truly a Christian? And I can say, well, when you talk about a sin and they try to say that that isn't sin, they say that it's actually right. Because Christians understand, man, we've got our faults. And we want the faults cleansed from us. But when we start saying, hey, our faults aren't faults, that's kind of how you know when the Holy Spirit's truly in somebody and truly not in somebody. And remember James 3:1, where the Holy Spirit had it written, hey, not many people should be teachers. So if you're in a church and somebody's allowing sexual immorality in and sexual sins in, and they're not coming and saying those things are actually not going to help your life and fulfill your life and be a blessing to others, then they're probably not really a teacher. And you don't want to be in that situation, because it says you're held to a higher standard. And we also see in Revelation 21 where Jesus, he shows compassion, because he says, hey, look, I gave her time to repent, but she has no desire to repent of her immorality, and she refuses to do so. So there's a lot of people like that today. You can say, hey, that isn't correct. And it can go from anything, you know, from sexual sins to business practices to relationships with your children, whatever. And you can tell people, man, that is not right, but if they don't have any desire to repent, that is also, you know, we know each other by our fruits, right? So if somebody has no desire to stop the things that are wrong, then that's another indication of, hey, that person probably shouldn't be in a position of leadership or authority. And, you know, Jesus, he knows the beginning and the end, so he knew Jezebel wasn't going to repent, but he gave her time and a chance to repent. So Jesus, he's a shepherd of the church, and he's a shepherd of his truly chosen ones. And Jezebel, she was a wolf who tried to pass herself off as a chosen one. Jesus never lets a wolf overtake his sheep. He may allow the wolf to take over a religion or a denomination or a building, but he'll never allow a wolf to attack and overcome his sheep. John 17:12, Jesus says, while I was with them, I kept and I preserved them in your name. Those who you have given me, I've guarded and protected, and not one of them has perished. See, Jesus, he owns us. He's not going to lose any of us. That's our joy. Not only today, but in the last days. If we're chosen to be here during the last days, we can rest assured Jesus is not going to allow us to take the mark of the beast. He's not going to allow us to fail in any way. Revelation 2:22, he says, take note, I'll throw her on a bed of anguish, and those who commit adultery with her, I will bring down to pressing distress and severe affliction unless they turn away from their minds from conduct such as hers and repent of their doings. So the Bible tells us Jesus is zealous over his true church, and he's responsible for all people. John 17:2, Father, you've given me power and authority over all flesh. So Jezebel wouldn't listen, but that didn't stop Jesus from doing what was needed to cause her to be set free from her sin. This is not Jesus getting even with these people. This is Jesus doing exactly what is needed to set them free. You know, correction of the flesh, it can seem very harsh at times, but we are spirits, and our flesh, it conveys no benefit whatsoever. So Jesus will cause the flesh to have hardships so that the spirit can abound. 2 Corinthians 12:7-9, and this is Paul writing, he says, and to keep me from being puffed up and too much elated by exceeding greatness of these revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to rack and buffet and harass me, to keep me from being excessively exalted. 3 times I called upon the Lord and besought him about these things and begged that it might depart from me. But he said to me, my grace is enough for you. It's sufficient against any danger. For my strength and power made perfect and fulfilled and completed and show themselves most effective in your weakness. Therefore, I will more gladly glory in my weaknesses and infirmities, that the strength and power of Christ may rest and dwell upon me. John 6:63, Jesus says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh conveys no benefit whatsoever. There's no profit in it. The words, truth that I have been speaking to you are spirit and life. 1 Corinthians 5:5, the Holy Spirit has Paul write, "You are to deliver this man over to Satan for physical discipline, to destroy carnal lust which prompted him to incest, that his spirit may yet be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." So Jesus loved Paul so much that he had him harassed by a messenger so that he wouldn't be able, you know, so that he could always be used in the fullness of the power of our Father. Your Father's going to do whatever it takes in anybody's lives, including Jezebel's, including false prophets, to set them free. And that may be a physical hardship. It may be, like Paul said, you know, a distressing ailment. It may be a persecution. It may be a trial. It may be a perplexity. But whatever's needed in your life so that God can be glorified, Jesus is going to make it happen. And, you know, Hebrews 12:6, Jesus says, "For the Lord corrects and disciplines everyone whom he loves, and he punishes, even scourges, every son whom he accepts and welcomes to his heart and cherishes." So Revelation 2:23, Jesus goes on and he says, "I will strike your children dead, and all the assemblies shall recognize and understand that I am he who searches minds and the innermost hearts, and I will give to each of you as your work deserves." So there are many who look at death for a sinner as their final punishment, right? They think if you die and you're in sin, you're going to be eternally punished. However, if you look at Jesus's parable of the rich ruler, you'll see that while the ruler was being punished in Hades, he began to care about other people. Jesus also went on and he preached to the captives who were in Hades, right? He went, when Jesus was crucified, he went down to Hades and he preached to those people. And not just to good people. He went down, it says, to where the souls of, you know, around in Noah. In 1 Peter 3:19, we see that. He says, "And he went and he preached to the spirits in prison, the souls of who long before in the days of Noah had been disobedient." So he didn't just go to preach to good people. He went and preached to the worst of the worst, right? And Hades just isn't there to punish people. And God's saying, "Okay, you didn't listen to me. I'm going to get even with you. I'm going to put you in this place to make you suffer till I throw you in hell. Then you're really going to suffer." That's not what it is at all. Hades, it's a place of correction. If Jesus needs to have a person die so that they can be set free from their sin, he'll love them enough to do it. Jesus's correction will not only influence those it's happening to, you know, we see here, it's not going to just influence those it's happening to, but it also will influence those who see it happening. This is why all of the assemblies will recognize, hey, Jesus is doing this. And Jesus loves these people enough to stop them and to stop their false teaching. And then he's going to set them free by sending them to Hades. And we know that because what happens on the last day? Man, every knee bows and every tongue confesses. So if someone's thrown into Hades, let's look at 1 Corinthians 3:15. It says, "But if any person's work is burned up under the test, he'll suffer the loss. He'll lose his reward, though he himself will be saved, but only as one who passed through fire." So he's going to lose his reward of being the bride of Christ, of being able to serve with Jesus in all of eternity. But yet he himself is going to be saved from Hades, from hell, because he passed through the fire of Hades. So he's set free because we know his knee's going to bow, his tongue's going to confess. This is a person thrown into Hades. Their knee's going to bow, their tongue's going to confess that Jesus is Lord. So what we really see, Jesus, he's always going to win. And he's always going to do whatever is needed to get all of mankind to spend eternity with him. Some are going to be his bride, some are going to be the guest, some are going to be first, some are going to be last. But amen, Jesus fulfills God's will of all men being saved and coming to the truth. Romans 5:18 says, "Well then, as one man's trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one man's act of righteousness leads to acquittal and right standing with God for all men." Revelation 2:24, it says, "But the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold to this teaching, who have not explored and known the depths of Satan, as they say, I tell you that I do not lay upon you any other burden." So, if Satan has any abilities at all with God's children, it's only because he's been given permission to do so by Jesus. Satan does not have a free will to do as he pleases. We see this in Luke chapter 22, verse 31, where Jesus says, "Simon, Peter, listen, Satan has asked excessively that all of you be given up to him out of the power and keeping of God, that he might sift all of you like grain." So Satan had to ask, right? He didn't have a free will just to go do it. He had to ask. And that begs the question, why would God ever give Satan permission to sift anyone? Our Father will allow that to happen because Satan was created to bring praise to God. And by sifting people, he's actually fulfilling his role to this day, even though he rebelled and has fallen. Because when a person is weakened by the attacks that our Father allows Satan to bring upon them, his power grows stronger. Our Father's power grows stronger in that person. When our flesh weak, God strengthens our spirit, and that allows us to be used in great and wonderful ways. And that brings about praise to God. So we can see that, you know, in Paul talking again, you know, in 2 Corinthians, he said, "Man, a splinter was given to me, a thorn in my flesh to rack and buffet and harass me and to keep me from being excessively exalted." So our Father will use Satan. He'll use him to harass us and to bring hardship because he knows that, man, I'm still in that person and I'm going to be victorious through that person, you know, through this person. So Revelation 2, 25 and 27, it says, "Only hold fast to what you have until I come, and he who overcomes and who obeys my commands to the very end, I will give him authority and power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a scepter and rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces. And his power over them shall be like that which I myself have received from my Father." So this should allow us to rejoice because we cannot help but to overcome. Because we have the Holy Spirit, he's responsible to cause us to overcome. We see in John 6:39, where Jesus says, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should not lose any of all that he has given me, but I should give new life and raise him up on the last day." In 1 Corinthians 1:8, it says, "And he will establish you to the end, give you strength and guarantee your vindication. He'll be your warrant against all accusation and indictment so that you will be guiltless and irreproachable in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." How awesome. How awesome is our future. It says we'll rule the nations right along with Jesus. There's no doubt that all this will happen for us because we have our Father's Spirit within us, causing us to walk in his ways. We will rule along with Jesus. Through Christ, we're always more than conquerors. We are one with his power and all of his authority, and we will eternally serve people just as Jesus eternally serves them. These verses to the chosen ones in Thyatira gives us all just a little glimpse, a foreshadowing of what Jesus will declare to us later in Revelation. Our present and our future with our Lord, it's great. During the Great Tribulation, we'll be shown just how powerfully Jesus will use his true church. We're going to see how we are used during the millennial reign, and then Jesus will show us how we are one with him for all of the rest of eternity. The truth of our salvation is that we are gloriously used to serve others from the very moment that our Father calls us to be used. We're one with Jesus, and we're directly involved with everything that he's involved with. Our heritage and our future are absolutely victorious. That's why in Revelation 2:28, we're shown, "And I will give him the morning star." The morning star is Jesus, and we already have him. He is in us, and we're in him, and we have been raised up with him, and we already share his resurrection. Romans 6:3-5 tells us we're baptized into Jesus Christ, and we were baptized into his death. It says we were therefore buried with him by baptism to death. So just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of our Father, so we too might habitually live and behave in newness of life. For if we become one with him in sharing a death like his, we shall also be one with him in sharing his resurrection. Galatians 2:20 says, "I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." Ephesians 2:6, "We've been raised up together, made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." We already have Jesus. And when he returns, our physical bodies will be made to be just like his physical body. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, we are now God's children, and is not disclosed yet what we shall be, But we know that when he comes and is manifested, we shall as God's children resemble and be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Revelation 2:29, he who is able to hear, let him listen to and heed what the Holy Spirit says to the assemblies. We're only able to hear because our Father has called and empowered us to hear. So we don't get all arrogant and prideful and boastful about it. You've been called and chosen to hear because you've been called to serve those others, the others of the world, both the good and the bad guests. So we hear because Jesus has empowered us to hear. We serve because Jesus has empowered us to serve. We are great because Jesus is greater in us than anything that's in this world. The Holy Spirit's never going to allow us to follow false people or false prophets. We are one with Jesus, and he is always far greater in us than anything that's in this world. Jesus will continue to have us read and listen to Revelation being read out loud because there's a special blessing in doing so. And even so much more, I think, as we see that day approaching, the book of Revelation is going to become far and more prevalent. So we're done there with chapter 2. Next time, we're going to study out of chapter 3. Thanks for tuning in. Jesus is Lord, and he's great in you this day and every day. And if you're here during the last days, he's going to be great in you then as well.